Well, this morning, I want to ask a question. How many of you want to make a difference in the world? Now, go ahead and raise your hand if you want to make a difference. Okay, now on top of that, how many of you that want to make a difference want the world to be a better place for your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, nephews than what you got now? Okay, how many of you willing to show up Saturday and make it happen? Okay, I don't have anything planned. I'm just asking. I don't got nothing planned. I'm just saying, we all want to make a difference. We all raise our hand, and then it's like, oh, but you want me to change my schedule? Are you serious? I've got to show up for something. I've got to, like, talk to people. I've got to help. Yes. If you want to impact the world, it takes you moving out of your comfort zone to serve, to make a difference, to be a part of a bigger plan. A bigger plan that can change this world and make the next generation's life different. Well, if you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. Everybody that comes in, if this is your first time, there's a program there. And in every program, there's a listening guide so you can follow along in the message. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, the book of Acts is the shorthand version, is it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the time following Christ. And it was written by a guy named Luke. Luke was one of Jesus' early followers. He wrote this book so that we could know all the things that God did in the early church and we could learn from that. Okay? Acts 1:8. Now, if you don't have your own Bibles, there's a burgundy Bible in your seat. Looks like this. Or a seat near you, page 905. While you're turning there, let me say that today we're doing this series, Impacting the World. The series is Loving God, Loving People, Impacting the World. Today we're talking about the first week of two of Impacting the World. And as we talk about impacting the world, I take the words from that great philosopher that I heard speak to me this week, philosopher and theologian Steve Chapman. As he said to me, he said, all that will matter 100 years from now, Steve, is what we do for Jesus. Now think about it, 100 years from now, we'll all be dead, right? So in reality, all that will matter 100 years from now is what we do for Jesus. The car I drive won't matter. The house I live in won't matter. The job I have won't matter. All that'll be gone. You can't take it with you. Now, some of you may have some things you want to take with you, right? I mean, like, obviously, we all want to take our families. Some of you might have a favorite pet you want to take with you. I mean, we've got two cats, and I have to admit, I didn't used to like cats. I didn't. But I've got these cats that somebody gave me, and they kill squirrels. They're awesome. They're like squirrel hunters. So, like, the other day, I come to the kitchen window, and they like to jump up on the kitchen window and look in the kitchen, and this is not a lie. This is true. This cat had a squirrel hanging out both sides of his mouth. I was so impressed, I went and gave him a piece of bologna and took the squirrel and threw it away. I was like, now that's the cat I want to take with me to heaven. So, but there are no squirrels in heaven, so therefore they'd have no purpose. There's no purpose for cats outside of killing squirrels. So forget what I said about taking cats to heaven. Okay, so maybe there's stuff you'd like to take to heaven with you, but guess what? You can't. There's nothing you can take to heaven except what you do for Jesus. That's it. That's it. I'm never reminded about that as much as when I do a funeral. And this last Saturday, I did two funerals, back to back. Fortunately, both of those folks knew Jesus. And so both of them had the hope of eternity. But in that moment, we all kind of have to realize that we're mortal. And I find, I've been doing funerals for 20 years now, I find that fewer and fewer people today are going to funerals than ever before. I find that most people are just going to the viewings, and only a handful of people will actually go to the funeral. And I think the reason for that is the fact that we don't like to admit that death is a reality. We just want to be entertained all the time. We want to have our music on, our TV on, we want to be on our phone, we want to be on Facebook. We want the noise to clutter it up so that we don't have to face the reality that there is a start and a finish of this earthly life. No one can escape that. But then the good news is this is just a short part of eternity. And while we're here, we get to fall in love with Jesus, and we get to help other people fall in love with Jesus. And that's what we're looking at today. Acts 1:8 is a part where Jesus has walked the earth and taught for 3 years. He's died. He's been put on the cross for our sins. He then was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and he rose again, and he came back to preach and teach good news. And as he came back for 40 days to preach and teach good news to the disciples, this is like the last thing that he says to them before he ascends into heaven. This is the mission that he gives to impact the world. Here's what he says in Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for the good news that we have. I thank you that you didn't call us just to get saved and then just sit and soak. But God, you gave us a mission. You put inside of every one of us a desire to make this world a better place. Lord, the hands went up everywhere. We do, God. Hear us now. We say we want to make the world a better place. So, Lord, I pray that in this message, your Holy Spirit would speak to us and then empower us to make Jesus known. When we go to work tomorrow morning, when we go to the ball fields tomorrow night, when we go to see our friends Wednesday night, when we go to our family's house on Sunday, Lord, give us the power through the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known everywhere. Pray that in your name. Amen. All right. Well, first thing I want you to know is that our core value number 9 is making Jesus known. It's in your listening guide there, making Jesus known. And the phrase right under it says, "At the river we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness for Christ." Now, I think that empowered by the Holy Spirit is what a lot of folks miss out on. You see, I'm not called to convert anybody in this world. You're not called to convert anybody in this world. Jesus does the converting. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us and draws people into relationship with God. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will inspire you with ideas and directions. The Holy Spirit will give you opportunities as you meet with people. This week I had 3 different opportunities, not including the opportunities I had at the funeral, 3 different opportunities to talk to people in everyday life. Had a business conversation with someone. And in that business conversation, it moved to who is God and what is God doing. And that person just said to me, said, "Man, I'm not in church anywhere. I hadn't been in years. And I need to be." Great conversation. Had a conversation with our international student who's moved here from another country. And in his culture and his heritage, he hasn't heard anything about Jesus. And so he's been reading the Bible with us each night as a family. We get together and we've been reading a chapter, like going through what we gave you to do as a family out there. And he's listening. And after the first night, he said, "Can I read too?" I was like, "Yeah." So now each night he's reading with us and asking questions. And it's an exciting journey that we're on. And then this week as well, I coach sports teams for my kids. And we always have a party at the end. And so at the end we had the party, and I'm talking to one of the parents and talking to him about where he's at with the Lord and about what church he's at and he's not. And we're having that conversation. I just want you to know that making Jesus known is not about being a preacher that gets up here and preaches, although that's a small part. Making Jesus known is you guys every day, wherever you live, work, and play, letting the Holy Spirit speak through you and encouraging your coworker with the scripture, praying with somebody. I met with somebody after the, was it before the first service? Before the first service, they shared with me a tough situation. They had a family member pass away today, and they came and they're like, "Man, we don't know." And so we got together and we just stopped right there and prayed with them. Being the hands and feet of Jesus, making Jesus known, isn't about getting a bullhorn and standing on the corner and just telling everybody they're going to hell. Making Jesus known is living a life that's so full of the Holy Spirit that everybody around you wants to hear what you have to say. So, this core value, making Jesus known, is what we're going to be about as a church. And I want you to hear what God's doing in the world. I talked this week to one of our workers that's overseas and serving the Lord in a country that's 99% Islamic, and they're sharing me that they're excited they had someone come to faith in Christ this week and want to follow the Lord and walk with the Lord. That's a big deal in the country that they're serving in. And then I got a email from a friend of mine I met in India 5 years ago, and India's had the gospel for over 1,000 years, way before America ever had it. And there are places in India that the gospel has flourished and taken hold. But in northern India, where this friend of mine lives in the region of Bihar, he writes to me, and he says, here's his report. He says, we have been fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ in this large, unreached place in India. In this area, there are over 450 million people with less than 1% being followers of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's bigger than the whole population of the United States of America, 450 million people. And he said, but I can strongly say that the Spirit of God is moving here now, and I believe that this is the right time to reach more and more people for God and finish the unfinished task of letting Jesus be made known. And he sent the statistics. I love talking to this guy because he keeps tight records. When I first met him, there was him and he had about 15 or 20 people he was working with trying to train. And that was right at 5 or 6 years ago. And now they have 337 full-time leaders that they have. 337 out of 5 to 20. 993 part-time laborers. And last year alone, in 1 year, they shared the gospel with 7,866,126 people. Isn't that amazing? And out of those, they had 162,000 people profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yeah. That's like the whole city of Chattanooga getting saved in one moment, you know? How cool would that be, right? And Crossville last week, I was talking to my brother up there, they had 18 people pray and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior last week. And I just want you to hear that God is on the move. He's on the move. He's on the move. God is not stagnant. He is not dead. Contrary to what people will tell you in this country and in this world, you need to know that the same Spirit that indwelled within the 12 disciples that went into all the world, that took 12 men and spread to over 1 billion people 2,000 years later, that same Spirit dwells today. And that same Spirit wants to empower you in your life to be a person of the gospel. That same Spirit wants to dwell you today to make a difference in your place where you live and you work and you play. That's the Holy Spirit. And He wants to use us to make a difference. But Satan doesn't like that. He's going to do all he can to oppose you and I and all that we want to say and do. He's going to try to pull out all the stops to make it not happen. And sadly, in America right now, we're in a place where we're going a little backwards. You know, in the 50s, if you look at the statistics, over 90% of the people would have said they professed Christ and that they would mark themselves as Christians. 2014, over 70%, I think it's 71.5% of our nation checked the box on the census or whatever it was that they are Christians. But the estimates now are, with the decline, if the current rate continues, that in 20 years from today, children who grow up in that generation, only 1 in 10 will become followers of Christ. From 70% to 10%. Now, I believe we can reverse that trend. Not only because I'm an optimist, but because I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when we get the chance to make Jesus known and we do that, it will change the world. Well, one of my ways that I believe God's put upon us as a church to do that is by planting churches. That's core value number 10. Core value number 10, planting churches. At the River, we are planting churches who will plant churches. Now, why do we do that? It still blows my mind that we're an anomaly on this, that we aren't the norm. Because I think churches should plant churches. In the last 15 years, We have mothered 15 church plants all over the state of Tennessee and one around the world. And our passion is that we take this love that we have for Jesus and we send it out everywhere we can. And we've got two churches that we planted in Sparta. We got Baxter, we got Gainesboro, we got Monterey. And I haven't been able to get Livingston off my heart for years. And I was praying and I thought we had a church planter that was going to go and move there. And he recently told me no. And so I was like, okay, maybe we just wait a little bit longer. But the Lord's not let me rest. He's put it in my heart that now is the time. And so April 9th, if you want to be a part of a new church plant, April 9th, we're going to meet at Tennessee Barbecue and just have a meeting where we're going to pray and ask God for what he wants to do. And if it's three people, then three of us will pray. If it's 30, then 30 of us will pray. But if you live in Rickman or Livingston or Jamestown or Bergstown and you drive in, man, I just want to invite you to come and hear. Come in here, and who knows what God's going to do. I don't know, but it's just our heart. You see, 2 Timothy 2:2, it's on your listening guide there. I'm just going to give you this verse. It says, Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." So here's the idea. I'm going to use an example, okay? So the idea is that I get the truth, let's say, from the Lord, and then I'm going to pass it on to Tony, okay? And then Tony's responsibility then is to pass it on to the next person, his bride, and then her responsibility is her mother-in-law, right? I mean, her mom, which is his mother-in-law, yeah. And then you pass it on. That's the idea. That's what Paul's saying. This is how the gospel works. It's kind of like a secret. You ever get a good juicy secret? Oh, it's so hard to keep to yourself, isn't it? Are you serious? You found out that your aunt was this wild and crazy gal when she was 19, right? And you want to tell everybody this latest story you found. Oh, it's hard to keep the juicy secret. Why are we not that excited and we don't want to keep the secret about Jesus? He's changed our life. We need to tell everybody. It should be burning on our heart and our lips. And so as a church, we want to plant churches that will change lives. And I want you to hear, we're doing a tag team sermon. This part of the sermon is going to be preached by one of our church planters. This is Jim Floria. Jim came to the river just shortly after we began. He had come to the Lord through a friend who had made Jesus known to him. Jim didn't grow up in the church. And he had come to the Lord through a friend. And then he came and got involved in our college ministry. Started serving, volunteering, leading worship for it. Then he got to preach one time. He got to liking it. And then he began to lead our college ministry. Then felt a vision to plant a church. Moved with a group of folks down to Nashville to plant a church. Then he came back here 5 years later and began to feel a move in his heart to plant a church in Knoxville. Since that time, God's been putting all these pieces together. It's been exciting. After a church one Sunday, I had a young couple, Josh and Haley, came up to me and said, "Man, we love what God's doing at the river. We moved to Knoxville. We haven't been able to find a church. Do you have any ideas?" I said, "Well, we've got this guy. He's about to move there to plant a church." They became the first couple in his church. Then we've got Rosa and her husband that were interns at the river. They had moved to Knoxville. They jumped on board. Another one of our interns had moved to Alaska and was leading worship up there. He felt like God was calling him back to Tennessee, didn't know why. Found out about Knoxville. He's moved there to help them plant. God's just bringing these folks. And then it got even crazier. As we began to pray what God wanted to do, there was a church there that was down to 7 people. And they had this 20,000 square foot brick building, 1 mile from 10,000 college student apartments. And they didn't know what to do with it. And we said, "We'll take it. Woohoo!" And so God made that connection. And so now Jim and Forward Church have a facility to reach this whole area for Jesus. And I want you to hear from him about his passion for making Jesus known. Let's all give it up for Jim as he comes to bring it.
Hey, I'm the third preacher. Let's stand to our feet for just a second. I'm the third preacher of the morning. Stand up for just a second.
Stand
guys,
up.
Come on.
You want this?
Yeah. I'm the third preacher of the morning, so, you know, you got to stretch out for just a second. Look to your neighbor and say, "It's going to be a good morning." It's going to be a good morning. Say it to him like you mean it. It's going to be a good morning. Now look to the person on the other side and say, "I'm sorry I didn't say it to you first, but it's going to be a good morning for you too." and say it to you first. It's going to be a good morning. You guys can have a seat. I really do believe it's going to be a good morning. God is an incredible God, and I have expectations that God's going to do some amazing things. Amen? I mean, God is an amazing, amazing God. And this church was built on this idea of God exceeding our expectations. The craziest thing about church is that every now and then people can walk in to something that is supposed to be magnificent and treat it as though it's mundane. And we can just ease in here and sing the songs that sometimes come across as corporate karaoke, like we're just watching a bouncing ball on a screen. And we can hear a sermon and we can be like, oh, that's good. Or, man, Steve, you better bring it better next time, or I'm going somewhere else. And we just kind of ease through the motions of things, but not this church. I know that for sure because I've been a part of this church since the beginning. And this church was built along the idea that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. And so this morning, I expect nothing less. I believe that God has already this weekend done incredible things in this house. Last service, 4 people gave their life to the Lord. God is on the move in this house and in his people. I believe that I'm right in the middle of the point in time that God, you guys just celebrated 15 years. That's awesome, right? 15 years of God doing exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. I feel like I'm right in the middle. I feel like the next 15 years is actually going to be greater than the first. Can you believe that? That maybe God isn't even done, or what if God's not even gotten started yet and what he could do through this church? 15 church plants in 15 years, that's an anomaly. That's unheard of. Our pastor is one of the greatest men of God that I know. He would hate that I even said that. And that's what makes him one of the greatest men of God that I know. He's crazy. One time he had this guy in his office that said, I need a kidney transplant. And Steve goes, well, let's pray about that. By the time the prayer got over, Steve said, I'll give you my kidney. And he did it. We have a crazy pastor that's leading us to do crazy things. And I'm so unbelievably excited about this. Is my church family. I'm not coming to preach to you. I feel like I'm coming from you and through you. And God is doing great things around this world because of this body. And I am just so grateful for you. I hope you know that. I hope you know that you see a church like this and you think it's normal. This isn't normal. This isn't normal. This church grew so unbelievably fast. It's because we have a pastor that believes in a group of crazy nutso people that came alongside him and believe that God can do exceedingly abundantly. I didn't do this first service because mainly because they weren't here, but I'm going to do it this service. And Steve, if you're in here, I'm sorry that I've taken a little bit more time. But my team's here because you guys stand up that's helping us plant this. Stand up. They're shy. They're awesome. Stand up. Can you give them a hand? Yeah, you can have a seat, but that's what it takes to plant a church. One man can't change the world alone. You can do a little. You can do a little, but when God operates together, we can do so much more. And they have sacrificed for the last 7 months financially, literally blood, literally sweat, literally tears to see God do amazing things. And I'm just so tremendously blessed to have a team. I'm under the firm belief that it doesn't take a lot of people to make a huge difference in this world, though. Maybe 1, maybe 2, maybe 3, maybe 4, maybe 5, by the grace of God, maybe 10 people unleashed with the power and the potential of God that's inside them can make a massive difference in this world. I think the greatest untapped resource inside the church in America today is not a lack of resources or a lack of finances or the money in people's pockets. I think the greatest untapped resource in the American church today are the people that are sitting in the seats. That for too long, the church has hijacked Jesus. And it's left alone to the preachers or the worship leaders or sometimes missionaries to make a massive difference to this world. But what if we gave Jesus back to the people? What if God unleashed a movement in this city that didn't have to do with taboo? And he would be so grateful for that. But it was the people of God being unlocked to the potential that's inside them, to the power that's inside them. What's the difference between you and Billy Graham? Nothing. What's the difference between you and Steve? Nothing. The same power that raised Christ from the dead that lives inside Steve DeBoo and Billy Graham lives inside you if you become a believer in Jesus Christ. You have everything you need to make an impact in this world. Everything you need to impact this community, your workplace, your family, your sports team, any place that you're at in this world, because you got Jesus. And all you need is Jesus. I'm under no illusion, though, this morning that this sermon, this portion of a sermon, is going to be for the entire congregation. I would hate to preach a sermon that's not entirely applicable and applicable to the entire congregation of God's people, but I'm under no illusion that everybody in here is going to receive what God is trying to say. So if that's you, get on your Facebook. I don't care. Snapchat. Do whatever you need to do. It's not a big deal. But for those that God is speaking to already, dial in. Listen up. And just maybe, God will unlock some people to his grand potential. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three, and by the grace of God, maybe 10 people in this room will come alive to the power and the potential of God inside their souls and be moved to make a difference for the kingdom of God like they never have on planet Earth. There's a statement that I'd love to come around for the next few seconds. And it's this idea that our level of transformation, let me say it differently, your level of transformation in you or through you will never exceed your level of desperation for Jesus. And what I mean by that is the level of change you want in your life. The level of, I became a believer when I was 13 years old and I'm still struggling with the same patterns and same things that I've been struggling with since I was 13 years old. Your level of transformation in you and the level of transformation through you as a body, as we seek to impact this world, our level of transformation through us will never exceed our desperation for Jesus. We are capped at our desperation for Jesus. We are flatlined at our desperation for Jesus. God, let me pray. Jesus, we love you. I pray that for the next 2 seconds that you speak through me, that we would do and be your hands and feet, that we truly would be impactors of this world, that we would become desperate for you. I pray in advance for the people under the sound of my voice that you would touch somebody's heart with the Spirit of God and impact them in a way that they did not expect. And that you will move in this morning like you've already been moving. We believe in you, God, and we love you. And everybody said amen? Amen, 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 amen. Look at the person next to you and say, this sermon's for you. Now, wives, I know you've wanted to say this for a long time, so this is your moment. Say, this sermon's for you. Look at somebody next to them. The person you love the most, say, this sermon's for you. Come on. Now look at the person you ignored now for the second time. And look at them and say, it's actually for me. It's actually for me. This sermon's actually for me. I got 3 verses. Is that okay? 3 verses. I don't know how to share. I just know how to preach. If that's all right, I'm going to do that for a second. 3 verses. Matthew chapter 8. You got your Bibles open up to Matthew chapter 8. If you got your smartphones, turn on your Bibles. I do prefer the analog version, but if you have the digital, that's okay. We won't think you're texting. We will think you're reading your word. Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. Just a side note, and you don't have to drop any extra money in the offering plate for this, but just a side note. When Jesus came around, great crowds followed him. I know some of you really like a small church, but crowds follow Jesus. And I think it's high time that we stop apologizing for the fact that we're a large church now. And when your friends come up to you and say things like, oh, the only reason that church is so large is because your pastor wears blue jeans and he doesn't dress to the full potential of a pastor. Or that church is growing so large because your pastor's just, he waters it down. Or that church is growing so large because he's got a really cool saying like God-sidence and God bumps or all the other things that Steve DeBoo somehow says and makes him sound amazing when he says it. This church is growing for one reason and one reason alone. And it's because Jesus is here. And when Jesus is here, you and I do not have to apologize that this church, trust me, friends, this church is not done growing. This church has not even started growing to its full potential. And when that happens and this thing explodes to 5,000 people, as your 5555555555 vision goes, 5,000 people in Putnam County, are you ready? Are you ready? Because you're not going to be able to apologize for that one. You're just going to have to say, Jesus is doing something. I digress. Here we go. Matthew chapter 8. When he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him. I once preached an entire sermon. Instead of saying leper, I said leopard, the cat. It's not about the cat. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately. I love that word. Immediately, the leprosy left him. There's more to this story than just three verses. History will tell us, cultures will tell us that there's more going on behind the scenes than what we read sometimes in the scriptures. And quite possibly the reason that I see it is because I read really slow. Any other slow readers in here? God has given you a gift that you think is a curse. The gift is that you read the Bible a whole lot slower and you pick out things that no one else sees. I read the Bible really, really slow, and so there's more going on behind the scenes. This man had leprosy. And according to that culture, this man was ostracized to a place called a leper village where he had to live alone. If you were a mom, you were taken away from your children. If you were a dad, you were taken away from your wife. If you were a child, you were taken away from your mom and dad. If you were a grandparent, you were taken away from your children. If you came down with this disease, you were taken out of the good place. You were taken out of the righteous people. You were taken out from the clean people. And you were set aside in this place called a village where leprosy existed. And somehow, friends, somehow the good news of Jesus made it to him. Somehow it made it over the mountain and down the path and through the valley and across the stream and down the little dusty trail to this leper village. Somehow the good news made it there. Isn't it amazing that somehow the good news of Jesus always makes it to people who need it the most? Somehow the gospel always gets to the broken people, always gets to the hurting people, always gets it to the most unlikely, undeserving people in our culture. The gospel always makes it there. You're proven fact about that. Because you know yourself. You know yourself when you're laying in bed at night and no one else is around and you think to yourself, oh, how did the gospel make it to an unworthy person like me? Because it always does. And this man found himself after he heard the good news of Jesus thinking to himself, I just got to get to Jesus. I just got to get to Jesus because if I get to Jesus, he'll make everything better. If I get to Jesus, he'll clean me. If I get to Jesus, he'll make me whole. If I get to Jesus, he'll fix all the things. If I get to Jesus, I can go back and see my family. I just gotta get to Jesus. And he's standing at the top of the hill having one of those moments. You know the moment. The moment where you think to yourself, what are they gonna think? What are they gonna say? Because history also tells us that the law of Moses says that we will stone such a person who has leprosy that dares come around us unclean or clean people. And so they were probably thinking to themselves, oh, you see that guy? What is he doing? He's not about to come down here, is he? Get your stones, friends. Pick up your rocks, friends. The moment this guy makes a decision to come down here, we're pelting him. We're killing him. He's a goner. Get behind us, Jesus. Stay back here. We'll protect you. This man, if he comes close to you, we'll get him. Don't worry. We're going to get this guy. And this guy's thinking to himself all the while, I just got to get to Jesus. I just got to get to Jesus. I just got to get to Jesus. And he has one of those moments. Live or die. right or wrong, I'm going for it. If I go down there and I'm wrong about Jesus, I'm a dead man. But if I stay here and I'm right about Jesus, I'm a dead man. If I go down though and I am right, I can live. Live or die, in or out. For this guy, it was no more fence moment. It was full on commitment. I'm going down to Jesus with everything that I am, no matter what happens. I've got to get to Jesus. History also tells us that people with leprosy have to wear a sign around their neck that says unclean, and a bell around their neck. And any time they came within so many yards of people that are clean, without leprosy, they have to ring this bell for warning so that they don't get killed. And they ring it and they have to shout out at the top of their lungs, unclean! Unclean! Ding, 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 ding! Unclean! Unclean! Ding, 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 ding! I believe with everything that I am that there are people in here under the sound of my voice that know the feeling of unclean. And the person next to you thinks that you're a Christian. And you know deep down in your soul that you just want to walk in a room and just shout at the top of your lungs, unclean, 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 ding, 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 unclean, unclean. And that's where this guy found himself, and he commits to the run down the hill, 400 yards, unclean, unclean, ding, ding, unclean, 300 yards, unclean, unclean, 250, 200. At a certain point, friends, I know him because I know me and I know you. At a certain point, you just go all in commitment to Jesus. You take the sign, you chuck it, you take the bell, you chuck it, you say, I'm going for Jesus with everything I am. I don't care what people think. I don't care what's going to happen to me. I got to get to Jesus. And he runs full out sprint to our Savior. Falls down at his feet. And probably with anxiety in his voice, fear. There's hundreds of people around him with rocks in their hands. With a trembling voice, he probably just barely has the courage to get out. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And you can just imagine the guys all around with the rocks just murmuring around themselves. The perfect people, the ones that stand in arrogance when our Savior stoops in humility, the one who stands in pride when our God humbles himself in humility, and they just standing around murmuring to himself, we're going to get this guy. Jesus is going to say the word. It's going down. It's going to get down. What this guy thinks he's doing, man. He comes around us. He's dead, man. He's gone. He's gone. And Jesus in that moment with compassion in his face touches him. And I doubt it was, boop, be clean. Because I know Jesus like you know Jesus. I bet he got down because this man hasn't been touched in years, decades maybe. He hasn't had a touch from anybody in so long, he can probably not even remember it. And I could just see our Savior, your Savior, God himself began to start rubbing the broken places, the hurt places, the sores and the scabs and the places that no one wants to touch in you, the places that no one even knows about. He just starts rubbing it. And the Bible doesn't say this, but it says in other places that the glory of God is shown in the face of Christ. John Piper says it this way, if you want to know God, look to Jesus, because Jesus is God made obtainable. Jesus is God made understandable. Jesus is God made comprehensible. Frankly, Jesus is God made enjoyable. And so Jesus probably wanted this man to see the essence of God in the face of Christ and probably said to him, look at me, son. Look at me. Lift your gaze. Lift your eyes. Look at me. If I'm willing, he asked if I'm willing. Listen up, everyone. You with the rocks, listen up. Listen up, everyone. He asked if I'm willing. Of course I'm willing. It's the reason I came. It's the reason I live. It's the reason I died. It's the reason I'll rise. It's the point of the gospel. You can't become clean on your own. Only I can make you clean. You can't find rightness on your own. Only I can bring righteousness. Am I willing? Of course I'm willing. Be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him. I knew I was going to come to this point in the sermon, and Steve wanted me to give two invitations. And I know what you're thinking. You're going to lower the lights, Jim. And we are. You're going to have soft piano music playing, and you yell a lot. And you're trying to trick me. You're trying to stir something up in me. Because I feel it. But I'm not falling for it again. Let me let you in on a little secret that preachers won't tell you. When it comes to tricking you, if I could trick you into becoming a Christian, I absolutely would. But I can't. No one can. Steve can't. I can't. No one can transform a human's heart. Only Jesus, drawing you by the Spirit of God, can reconcile a broken person like us. And there's some people in here that have felt the Spirit of God drawing you, tugging you, pulling on you, and you've never heard the gospel of grace like that, or you've never heard the unclean gospel, and you're thinking to yourself, I know I said I was a Christian. I know I walked down the aisle. I know I threw the stick in the fire at youth camp, but I'm telling you something. God is stirring my heart right now. I think the scariest thing in the church today in America is that we all know Jesus. But not all of us know Jesus. And there is a huge difference between information and transformation, friends. There's a huge difference between knowing a lot about God and actually knowing God. And at a certain point in time in our lives, my life, information has to trump, our transformation has to trump information. Our life has to move from just knowing a lot about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus. I'll say it like this. How many of you in here know Justin Bieber? Come on, raise your hands. Don't be shy. Me and my wife actually like the Biebs. Don't hold it against me. And we all know Justin Bieber because of Wikipedia. We can know what his tattoos mean. We can know who his mom was, who his dad was, where he went to high school. We can even know what girlfriend he's dating this day or age. We can know everything about him. But the reality is that none of us know Justin Bieber. If you do, introduce me. But you don't. You know a lot about him, but you don't know him. You know a lot about Mel Gibson, but you don't know Mel Gibson. You know a lot about Taylor Swift, T-Swizzle, but you don't know Taylor Swift. I think the same thing is true with Jesus in the American church today. We know a lot about him, but a lot of us don't know him. We've never had a touch from him. We've got all the head knowledge and information, but not many of us have ever felt the touch of Jesus rubbing on the broken places that are inside your heart, inside your soul, and look at you in the face and say, look at me. Of course I'm willing. You're my son. You're my daughter. I say to you, be clean. And from that moment on, immediately the gospel changed your soul, and you became radical for the love of Jesus. We walk in to miraculous places and make them mundane. But not this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity because that is my assignment. I'm going to give somebody in here an opportunity to receive the love of Jesus, to finally, once and for all, to know that Christ is your Savior, and for you, there's no turning back. That He is your everything. Because we can fake hunger pains, but we can't fake satisfaction. We can come in here, friends. You can come in here and I can come here. And we can sing songs like, oh, shout it. Go on and tell it to the mountains. And we can hold our hands up high. We can amen sermons and clap and smile at me with your faces. And you can look hungry on the outside and fake it. But there are some people in here that have never felt the satisfaction of Jesus giving your souls rest. And that's what I'm praying for. Every eye closed, every head bowed, from the sound booth to the stage. Not a single person looking in this room. I want to give you an opportunity. Please respect this moment. There is no trickery. No one's going to come up behind you. No one's going to touch you. No one's going to make you check a box or walk down an aisle. No one's going to make you do any of those things. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Christ once and for all. And I'm not talking about a dedication of a rededication of a rededication of your dedication of a rededication. I'm talking about giving your life to the Lord for the first time, for the first real time, and saying, I don't care who's sitting next to me. I don't care who knows me in this room. I don't care what people thought about me. I don't care that I've led a small group. I'm telling you, friends, when I was a young life leader at 20 years old, I was leading people to the Lord before I was even a Christian. I know it can happen. But you have never experienced, and at that point in time, I had never experienced the touch from Jesus that I so desperately needed for my soul's pain and the broken places and the things that were done to me in the past and the things that I've done to myself in the past. I'm telling you, there is somebody in this room that have not found freedom and forgiveness for something that was done to you when you were small. And now's your moment to get a touch from God like you've never experienced before. And so I'm not going to beg. I'm going to give one opportunity for those in this room that want to put your faith in Christ. I'm going to count to three, and then you just lift your hand high and put it back down. No judgment, no fear, no scared. Who cares what the person next to you thinks? Here we go. One, two, anybody at all? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. Anybody else? 12. Anybody else? Jesus, 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 Jesus. For those that raised your hand, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is faithful to forgive you of all your sins, to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. And that is what this moment is for you. So right now in the quietness and the stillness this moment, I'm going to say words and you just repeat after me. Pray this prayer inside your heart. Jesus, you are my Savior. You live the life that I couldn't live. You died the death that I should have died. And I believe that you are the one who makes me right with God. And I'm saying to you, Jesus, that I am yours. And I will come in here next Sunday not wondering if I'm a Christian, but knowing that I am a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray.